Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
The Christian home is the most sacred place on earth. It originated, was ordained, and is blessed by God. It is the world's first and foremost institution. It is a child's university where they learn so much. Whether you like it or not, by the way, they learn so much. It's a cradle for all civilization, folks. And it is the most influential institution in all the world. Doesn't matter what universities, what governments, or whatever. It is the home that is the most influential. Today's society's greatest need, I believe, is the influence of a godly Christian home. We all love our children and our grandchildren. We want what is good for them. We want a wonderful marriage. We want wonderful children for them. And in some cases, we also desire that they do not make the mistakes that we made. Someone wrote on one occasion and said, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and it yielded to my will. I came when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore. But I could change it no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. The scripture says in Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. We could read it this way because the term is just as generic when it's in the feminine. Every wise man buildeth his house, but the foolish plucketh it down with his hands. We understand that term means, hey, parents, adults, you can build it up, or what you do can tear it down around your head. You say, I love my children. I don't want my children to experience the wrong things. Then you better be careful to build the house and not tear it down around their heads. Wise woman, wise person, takes care to advance the welfare of the home and the family through good management. And I don't mean financial management or something. I mean good management of the home. That takes care of the order and the structure of the life of the family and so on. She maintains teaching and training of the children. She does all possible to make the family stronger. And remember, we're talking generically. Men, when we say the teaching of the children, hey, it's not just the wives, the mothers. It's the men who teach the children as well. Foolish woman, on the other hand, allows the family and the home to disintegrate. Neglect of duty, neglect of opportunity, all of that. More concerned with her own entertainments or his own entertainments and his own leisure time, all of that. Perhaps lazy and neglectful of the family and the home. Setting a poor example for the children. And failed to properly teach biblical truths. This verse pictures a woman or a man, who by attitude and character pulls the home and family apart, board by board, and neglects the upkeep and improvement of the home. By the way, it doesn't take much because society is helping to do that. Does it matter whether or not you have a Christian home, whether everything in your home is focused upon the Bible and the Word of God and living for Jesus? Absolutely it does. Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes, opposing personalities. Jonathan Edwards, you've heard the name in church history and a great preacher, an outstanding Christian. One researcher followed his descendants down through the ages, and out of his descendants, he counted 1,394 descendants. 13 became college presidents. 65 were professors. 60 were prominent lawyers. 32 were noted authors. 90 became physicians. 200 ministers of the gospel. And 300 were good farmers who lived for God. Max Jukes was totally the opposite, the very antithesis of everything that Jonathan Edwards stood for. He was a notorious crook without principle. They followed 903 of his offspring. He spawned 300 juvenile delinquents, 145 confirmed drunkards, 90 prostitutes, 285 had moral diseases. And over 100 of his descendants spent an average of 13 years in prison. Does it make a difference throughout the generations whether or not you today build a Christian home? Oh, it absolutely does. Let me give you a very brief blueprint, an outline, as it were. I feel like this is kind of a first step approach. And some of these things are foundational. When we started building out there, it took a while before we actually got to start seeing the block go up and all that, because they had to dig the footers, they had to dig out, they had to cut the you know, a lot of things were happening that you don't get to see because the building wasn't going up yet. But it was necessary. These things are necessary. The foundation of a home must be in the pattern of godliness that exists in that home for the children to see. I've had children stay with mine when they were little. They'd have somebody over, and the children were just astounded. It wasn't long ago that I was reminded of a situation where somebody came to stay with us, and after we'd taken them back home and so on, one of my girls, I think it was my oldest one, said, "Daddy, you know what surprised her so much?" I said, "What?" She said, "She was just surprised that you and Mom, you have fun together. In our home, we laugh. We enjoy being together." Obviously, in her home, that wasn't present, you see. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. What that verse is telling me is that I must become a God mimicker like children mimic me. I told you of an embarrassing situation. It taught me to try not to lose my temper. I was working on my car. My son was about that big. And he's got an arm now that's that. But when he was little, he had turned his tricycle over and he had a pair of pliers over there, and he was working on his tricycle because Dad over here had a transmission out and I was working on that thing. When I work on mechanical stuff, the machine knows it. And the machine says, "Okay, we're going to have some fun with this guy. We're not going to cooperate." So I was working on something, and it wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. And I finally got mad, and I had a wrench in my hand, And I just flipped it across the yard like that. Now you say, preacher, you don't get upset. Yeah, I got a temper. It's better controlled than it was back then. But I remember I caught out of the corner of my eye. He grabbed those pliers and he just and he threw them. You talk about a prime example of seeing that your children will be mimickers of you. Boy, I had it. God gave me an object lesson that day. That thing means he'll copy our speech. They'll copy our expressions. We stood in the high school hallway one day, and my son, who was teaching for us by that time, 2 7th graders came in, and he said, he was their teacher. And he looked at me and he said, where are you supposed to be? And one of them said, well, we were going, and he said, excuse me, I didn't ask you where you were going. I said, where are you supposed to be? And I was standing there, and I just kind of backed up and watched. And they said again, well, Mr. Spencer, we just, and he said, that's not what I asked you. Where are you supposed to be right now? He knew they weren't where they're supposed to be. And they said, well, we were thinking, he said, uh-uh. And he just pointed to the classroom. Off they went. He turned around and looked at me, and I was smiling. Because it was like watching a mirror. I had been a high school principal for 8 years. And when he looked at me and he said, I don't want to hear it, Dad. I don't want to hear it. Because it was like watching myself work. Why? Because they mirror us, folks. What kind of pattern does a child have when they never see mom and dad reading the Word of God? When they don't see them tithing, they don't see them witnessing, they don't see them praying before a meal, they don't see them inviting others to church, and they don't see mom and dad praying about something and then rejoicing when an answer comes. And when they're not in church consistently, they'll take their cue from that church is not important. A man was preaching in Hyde Park one time, London, and the man interrupted him and shouting and interrupting things. Finally, the man stopped and says, what have you got against Jesus? And the man said, we ain't got nothing against Jesus, but we got something against you Christians because you're not up to pattern. Sometimes out of the heckler's mouth, truth comes. I've noticed watching the Braves play. Watched them Friday. Enjoyed it. Watched them yesterday. Didn't. But I've noticed how many of those young men playing the game, Chipper Jones and others, who learned it from their dad. Some of them, their dad played professional sports. In some cases, the mother was an Olympic star or something. And I thought, we pass on to the next generation what is important to us. The foundation of the Christian home must be a visible pattern that our children can see of us living for Jesus Christ. And then the protective roof of intercessory prayer. We wouldn't be sitting here this morning if we didn't have a roof over us. We'd be sitting here with rain and all of that falling down on us. Job chapter 1 verse 5. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And I love this. Thus did Job continually. Now there are three things here I want you to notice. Job sacrificed his own comfort to rise up early. To have a time alone with God where he could intercede for his children. He inconvenienced himself because of the love of his family. Job remember to pray specifically. You notice it says, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He offered an offering for every single one of them. By name. He didn't say, Lord, bless my children. No, he sat down and he said, God, I want you to work in this one's heart. He's the oldest. He's got responsibility. And then he'd go to the next one and he'd pray every day for each one of his children. And then Job was rigorously consistent in his pattern. This did Job continually. While my children were young and at home, I knew that they would obey me because I could see to that. I did inherit some of my dad, who was an old World War II Marine, South Pacific Marine, and entered the war as a drill instructor. And I said that he got out of the Marines, it never got out of him. Because, believe me, I knew what it was when he spoke, you better jump. You better be in the air before you hollered how high. I knew what that meant. I knew that discipline-wise, I could make sure that they would obey me. I knew that they would go to church and behave themselves properly because I could see to that. And I knew that they would be taught the Word of God because I could make sure that we talked with them and in the way when we were just working around the house, when we were playing, and personal or family devotions. All of those times, I knew they could be taught the Word. I knew that they would be restricted from doing evil and required to do right because I knew I had a firm enough hand that I was going to make sure of that, you see. But also knew that when they grew up and they were no longer under my control, what then? I knew that if I did not pray, that God got a hold of their hearts when they were young. That when they were on their own, the gate would be open. And we prayed and prayed, and God did that. That protective roof of intercessory prayer is absolutely essential, folks. I don't care if they're 2 years old and just learning about life, or if they're 20 years old and they've gone in the wrong direction, or if they're 60 years old and still haven't believed and trusted Christ. Your intercessory prayer, there is nothing you do that's more important than that right there. And there's the cornerstone of the Christian home, that is the teaching of God's Word. I'm going to have to hurry through this because it's 12 o'clock. I don't let the clock dictate, but I do let, you know, the attention span wavers. And so I want your attention the whole time. So I try to adjust. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 1, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. And that thy days may be prolonged. When you become a grandparent or a great-grandparent, your job is not done. You still have influence. You still have that impact on the family. Teaching our children, by the way, involves so much more than just teach them how David slew the giant. Yeah, you teach them that story. That's the beginning when they're little tiny things. That's exciting. They learn that. But then if they don't learn the principles of how David learned to trust God and how God guided in his life and all of those things, if they don't learn those principles, then all the teaching hasn't been done. I believe there have to be regular times when we sit down and formally instruct the children. You notice Deuteronomy 6 verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That word diligently means to repeat something, doing it again and again and again. Like taking a knife and sharpening. You just kind of keep going back and forth and back and forth until the knife gets sharp. And then you keep doing it to keep it sharp, you see. That's the idea of that word diligently. We not only teach them regular, formal times, family devotions. You sit down and say, let's pray together. Let's read the word. And let's talk about it. And then you continually teach them by Jesus Christ and God being a topic of the home that's frequently talked about. And thou shalt, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. When you're just sitting back and saying, well, it's been a wonderful day. A nice, beautiful, sunshiny day. Then you say, and God brought the sunshine just like he brings the rain. You're teaching your children and the grandchildren. And then we have to grasp every opportunity to teach Bible principles. By the way, discipline enacted without teaching is not discipline. Do you understand that? When a child disobeys, it's a teaching opportunity. Why are you being, and I believe in paddling, why are you being paddled? Because I hit my sister. Well, no, no, that might be it, you know. And I, so many times I remember, not so much with the girls, but with the other one, I remember having to explain some things. I said, son, why are you being paddled today? Well, because I did such, no, I said, no, that wouldn't be a paddling offense. You're being paddled because you lied to me about it. Why does lying bring discipline when the offense itself wasn't? Because sometimes things are accidents. Sometimes things are not character problems. But lying becomes it's a character issue. Rebellion against authorities, deliberate disobedience to what you told them, is a challenge of authority. That's a character problem. We had to explain those things. But I also in the process said, this is why you're being disciplined. This is why we're paddling. The purpose of this paddling is to teach you so that you will learn to do right from here on out. If you don't take the time to teach when you discipline, you're not disciplining. Most times, you're just simply taking out your own frustrations. And then, there must be teaching of worship. I believe that we have a responsibility to keep them under the sound of the Word of God. I wanted my children to know that the same thing is being said from the pulpit that's being said by mom and dad at home. Now, a good share of their life, the one saying it from the pulpit was dad. So they knew that was going to be consistent. But sometimes it wasn't. And I believe also part of that home teaching is there must be that unashamed witness of our relationship to Christ. They must see that mom and dad are not ashamed to declare their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone at every opportunity. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. G. Campbell Morgan moved into his home after he was married. And his father came for a visit and walked around the home looking around. And he said, son, something's wrong here. And G. Campbell Morgan and I had the privilege of standing and preaching from the same pulpit that 150 years ago G. Campbell Morgan preached from when I was in Wales. The pulpit they had there was taken directly from his old church. But he looked at G. Campbell Morgan and he said, son, something's wrong here. And he said, what's wrong, Dad? He said, well, there's nothing here that tells a guest to whom you belong. And G. Campbell Morgan said from then on, he made sure there were things around the house that when people walked in, they would know right away who he identified with. There are two reasons, I believe, for having plaques and things that talk about your faith in Jesus Christ, that are visible things for your children to see and others. One is to declare to the world that this household belongs to God. The other is to constantly remind the family that this household belongs to God. And then last, and I'll close with this, the walls. The walls provide a protective shelter from all that is outside. I believe the family needs protection and the restriction of the walls of loving discipline. I don't have the time to get into how to discipline children, but I'm going to tell you something here. I'm going to challenge your hearts and minds. I'm going to say this. Eli of the Old Testament. Eli said he loved his children. He loved his sons. But I submit to you that Eli loved himself more than he loved his sons. You know why? Because the scripture says in 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." I submit that Eli loved himself more because he let his sons run wild. He just didn't have the heart to discipline his children. And years later, God said, "You didn't do it, I'll do it." And he took their lives. If you love your children, you will draw the line. And if that means corporal discipline, you will do it. You'll do it right. You'll do it proper, with training, teaching them, with control, self-control, but you'll do it. I never laid a paddle to one of my children that it didn't hurt. Not once. I never put a restriction on one of my children that it didn't bother me as much as it did them. I submit to you also that David didn't love his children as much as he loved himself. He indulged their sin, their selfishness, and refused to pay the personal price that it took of restricting their behavior and demanding righteous living. I'll tell you something. Discipline hurts both the parent and the child when it's done properly. Hear what a little girl said of her mean, terrible mother. "I had the meanest mother in the world. While other children ate whatever they demanded, my mother insisted on proper foods. While other children were free to run by parents who trusted them, my mother, the chain gang boss, insisted on knowing what was going on and who I was with. While other children got to voice their disagreement and anger, I dared not even scowl, lest judgment fall." I love that line. "While other kids were only advised, I was struck with a weapon." It was called a paddle. That is, when I insisted on doing things my own way. "While other girls wore mini skirts and whatever they chose, my mother dressed me like Grandma Moses. While other girls dated whomever they chose at 13 or 14, I didn't date till I was an ancient 17. While others slept till noon and watched TV, I had to get out of bed and help clean house and had some chores to do. My mother broke every one of the child labor laws. And while others took drugs, I never did. While others were arrested, I was never arrested. While others became pregnant, I never did. All because she had the meanest mother in all the world. Parents, if you love your children, you better learn the principles of teaching them correctly. Amen. And you've got to learn the principles of how to discipline them.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, May God bless you.